Today we turn in God's Word to both Ephesians 3 and Matthew 28. If you could turn to both those places and put a finger in Matthew 28. We are continuing to go through the book of Ephesians together. And our focus is asking the question, what do we believe as Emmaus Road Reformed Church? And so our sermons will continue to be in Ephesians, but we are going to also look elsewhere as we look at different distinctives of what we believe as a church. And today, one of those other places is Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. First, reading Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. Hear now God's Word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So far the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts and to our minds by his Spirit. What is the mission of the church? Easy to lose sight of the main things. Mission creep can kind of find its way into any organization or any church. And you hear the word mission all around you. Mission impossible, right? What's the mission of the church? Well, the word mission means to send. God is the original missionary. The whole Bible is a mission document. It reveals that the Father sends the Son in the promise of the covenant of redemption to save the elect. John chapter 3, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So the biblical mandate for mission is God's plan to send the Son. And the Son and the Father send the Holy Spirit, and the church is then sent forth to do what? What is it that we exist to do? What is our vision? What is our mission? What do we say that the purpose of this little church is? Well, Matthew 28 cannot be overstated here. That's why we're looking at it along with Ephesians 3, the Great Commission. As we think about this, we realize the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples of Christ, not disciples of this political think tank or that economic platform, disciples of Christ by declaring the gospel of Christ in the power of the Spirit, comma, gathering these disciples into churches. We don't leave them out there. Our goal is not to make converts and to have cards signed, but gathered into churches that they might what? Worship and obey and glorify and enjoy the triune God forever. That's long. But that's our mission. The mission of the church is missions, yes. It is evangelism, yes. It is discipleship, yes. And it's the gathering of these people who are converted into the church. So it's like a three-legged stool. Evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. That's what you see in the book of Acts. And today we want to look at what the mission of the church means for us at Emmaus Road. We saw earlier in Ephesians that to be a gospel-centered church means that we exist to praise the triune God, Ephesians chapter 1. It means we are a praying people. It means that we are a people who are converted by the power of the Spirit. It means that we are a people who join the church, who serve in the church. It means a gospel culture is being created among us by the Spirit. And today it means we have a concern for missions and evangelism. Reformed churches have often not done as well in this area as we should. Our history is missional. Yes, you look at the Reformed confessions. You look at John Calvin and others. They sent missionaries from Europe to South America. The Reformation was a missions movement. So there's nothing wrong there, but sometimes I think, as much as we love good books and theology, and we do, we also need to pray God would help us to love the lost, to see the nations coming to worship. So we begin today looking at the mission of the church in redemptive history. What does that mean? Well, it means we have to understand why we exist and where we came from. When you turn to the Old Testament, you need to pick up Genesis, right, before you begin reading Matthew. Otherwise, it's like starting a movie halfway through, which I tried to do to my family yesterday. I came in, I said, well, who's this person? Where are they going? They said, you didn't start the movie with us. You didn't watch the whole thing. You got to start in Genesis. 66 books, 40 authors, 2,000 years of history. What's the Bible about? When you talk to your kids, what do you tell them the Bible's about? A list of do's and don'ts? No. That's how we produce Pharisees. Pharisees are in our own hearts by nature. A random collection of stories? No. Ephesians 3 verse 6 tells us it's about the promise. And the promise there is connected with Christ and the gospel. The Bible is about God's promise to save a sinful people for himself through Jesus Christ. It's about God recapturing a people for his glory, which means missions from the beginning is a part of God's plan. When you read the Old Testament, our first parents were exiled from the garden. They were cursed because of their rebellion. But God promised that he would send. That's a combination everywhere in the Bible. Promise, send, promise, send, promise, send. Promise that he would send a champion to crush the seed of the serpent. That this champion would come and reopen to us the way to the tree of life, which we have been barred from because of Adam's sin. And that this champion would come and people from every tribe and tongue would believe. This is not just a small program. This is God's global mission. And so you read the rest of Genesis and you see later on the main character in Genesis, who's that, kids? Abraham, right? Abraham is told by God, I will be your God, you will be my people. That's the promise that Ephesians 3:6 is talking about. And Abram was promised a people and a land. Remember? But he doesn't have a son. His wife is old. They're barren. Nothing is impossible with God. He raises up Isaac, and then the line goes through Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. As you read the Old Testament, This is organic. It's progressive. It's developing. And you see later on, this champion seed would be from the line of David, that he would come and sit on David's throne forever. You read in the prophets that there would be a new covenant coming, not like the old covenant with Moses, a new covenant, which is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. A new covenant, which is, of course, the blood of Christ. God promises a people to Abraham. He also promises him land. As you read Genesis, what's that whole book about? We spent months on it, right? The whole book is about how Israel got to Egypt. There you go. That's it. Now there's much more to it than that. But how they got to Egypt. What's Exodus about? It's about how they got out of Egypt. How God promised and delivered to bring them to where? The promised land. But in between, you have 40 years of grumbling, of murmuring. Oh, life was so good in Egypt. We had all that good food there. Now we're just eating this manna from heaven. Well, 40 years later, they enter the promised land. But not the first generation, not Moses. Joshua is raised up. In the book of Joshua, you see every promise that was made to Abraham from an earthly perspective is fulfilled. The land is theirs. That's not all there is. There's much more, but the land was given to them. As you read through the Old Testament, you find hints of God's promise to include Gentiles. But most of the Old Testament is about what? Israel. And yet, you go back to Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, you will be a blessing to who? The nations. You read Isaiah 49, I will make you as a light for the nations that salvation may reach the end of the earth. Or Psalm 22, the call to worship today. All the ends of the earth will worship and hear and believe the Lord Jesus, ultimately. Missions is clearly a part of the Old Testament. But when a believing Jew would read a verse like Psalm 22, the ends of all the earth will hear, what they thought is Gentiles would come and be joined with Israel as a nation. They would come and become Jews. They would have to be circumcised. They would have to observe the ceremonial laws, eating these foods, not eating these foods. That's what they thought. So when you turn to Ephesians, this would have been a big surprise to some of the Jewish people who read this book. Not to us, but to them. Because Ephesians talks of the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? Well, it's tied in with God's promise of the Old Testament. When the New Testament begins, God's plan and program is to ultimately send apostles. The apostle, that means a person who is sent, is to go forth and speak in the name of the one who sent him. Jesus, in this sense, is the first apostle, carrying the authority of God. He is God. But God then raised up the 11, and as Jesus is standing on the mountain in Matthew 28, think about this. He's saying, my plan is to reach the nations with the gospel, and you are it. The 11 guys. These stumbling, bumbling, fearful sinners like us. This is it. Well, that's how it started. Paul, then, is later called to be an apostle. And for Paul to be an apostle is really as one untimely born. Because typically the apostles were all those who saw the risen Christ. That's why there aren't apostles today. To be an apostle, you had seen the risen Christ. But Paul does see the risen Christ when this rising Jewish star, this Hebrew of Hebrews, from the right tribe with the right family connections, with the right education, rising up. What did all that lead him to? Hate and persecute the church until Christ met him on the road to Damascus. In Ephesians 3:3 says there was a revelation. That's when Christ met him. And Christ said, I'm going to call you, Paul, to be an apostle to who? To the Gentiles. So Paul writes in Ephesians 3, I'm a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. It's an astounding statement. He's a prisoner of Christ. He knows this is God's purpose. This is God's sovereign plan, that he is in jail as he's writing this book. And that's what was going on. Because Paul literally preached in Acts 22 that Christ said, I will send you as far away as the Gentiles. When he said that in Acts 22, that's what led to his arrest. That's what led to him being under house arrest in Rome, which is where he is when he's writing Ephesians. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, knows that he's there by the will of God. He has a passion for the Gentiles to hear the mystery of Christ. What is that? We still haven't answered it, have we? In our culture, mystery means Sherlock Holmes. It means unpacking a mysterious clue or something spooky or unknown. That's not what the Bible means by mystery. When the Bible talks about the mystery of Christ, it's something that is known only to those to whom it is revealed. The Holy Spirit has to open a heart to believe this. Paul says, what was made known, Ephesians 3, verse 5, right now, that they did not know before, was that for a Gentile to be saved, they don't become Jewish. They don't enter the theocracy. There is no more Jewish theocracy. There is no more Holy Land today. They don't have to observe certain foods to eat and not to eat. No. The mystery is they come, and God's plan is an international, multi-nation, every tribe, tongue, and people, church. That's the plan of God. That's what they did not fully understand in the shadows of the Old Testament, the scaffolding. That's what Paul is here to proclaim, that Gentiles are included in the covenant of grace. That's why you're here today, in Eden Prairie, thousands of miles away from a temple that's long been torn down. You are a part of God's covenant community in Christ. And Paul says there are three amazing parts to this. You are heirs, Gentiles, with Jews of the same blessing. You are members of the same body, the church. You are partakers of the same promise. See that language? Promise. What's that? That's covenant of grace. That's Genesis. That's Abraham. These are the fulfillments of what God said to Abraham. What did he promise him, kids? People and land. God says, Gentiles, you are heirs of salvation with Israel. Galatians 3, Gentiles, you are Abraham's seed because you belong to Christ who fulfilled all the promises made to Abraham. The gospel is preached to Abraham. You are that promised offspring. You're not a second-class citizen. You're co-heir of the kingdom. Gentiles, you are members of the same church. You are equally helpless with everyone around you, equally born dead in sin with everyone around you, equally in need of salvation with everyone here, and you have the same Savior who is Jesus, the same God who is your Father, the same Holy Spirit lives in you. You are the family of God. Which is why divisions in the church are so wicked. Ungodly divisions are breaking apart the family of God that Jesus has purchased. It's because of God's promise to Abraham that Christians are black and Hispanic and Asian and white and much more. The Christian faith is not a Northern European faith. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. This culture segregates people. You're this political view, you're over here. You have this hobby, you're right here. You have that consumer preference, you're over there. The doctrine of the church shatters that. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation. You are sharers together in the promise in Christ. The promise of the gospel. The promise is for you and for your children. It's a promise of redemption. It's a promise ultimately of the new heavens and new earth. Remember that other promise to Abraham? Land. He was not banking on real estate in Canaan. He was looking to the city whose builder and maker is God. And so are you, Christian. You are a pilgrim. What you do here matters. This is our Father's world, yes. What you do here glorifies God, but your home is not here. The land is the new heaven and new earth. How can this be? Sounds too good to be true. The reason it can be is because of the gospel. That Christ Jesus accomplished this redemption. He opens to you the way to the tree of life. He is the last Adam. He is the offspring of Abraham. He is the true Israel. He is the heir to David's throne. He's the Messiah proclaimed by the prophets. He's actively obedient to the Father. He earns a perfect righteousness that we need to be acceptable by a holy God. He went to the cross to bear our curse, our judgment that we deserve. He's raised from the dead. He ascends into heaven. That's why you go to the world. This is your mission, Emmaus Road Reformed Church. Because of the gospel. Because God has sent the Son into the world to accomplish your redemption. Because the Spirit has been sent to you, go forth. Secondly, what does this mean for us as a church today? What is the mission of this church? If we forget how God drew us near to Him, if we forget the gospel of God's grace, that while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us, we will grow cold and apathetic to missions. We will grow ingrown, biting and consuming each other, having no concern for the lost, and not praying for God to save the nations. Matthew 28 is our vision. It is perhaps the most important text in all the Bible for understanding discipleship and missions. We love the Lord, we love the flock, we love the lost. And remember the three parts of the stool, evangelism, discipleship, and church planting, they cannot be separated. So when we think about missions, this is what we're thinking about. This is why we are here, because our brothers and sisters at Redeemer Reformed Church, we're praying that God would raise up a church plant in the Twin Cities, a new church to reach a new area, to grow as disciples and grow in evangelism. That's why God has graciously put us here. This is why we pray for you and your spiritual growth as a flock and for the nations to come to Jesus. It's why our denomination loves to plant churches in L.A. and Dickinson, North Dakota, and is involved in Pakistan and Africa and the Philippines and the Middle East and France. It's one reason we pray that we will have more contact with missionaries face-to-face, that we can grow in our love for the lost as we pray we get to know them better and what they are doing. Where's the authority of this mission? Matthew 28. So now, turning your Bibles back to Matthew 28. What I want to do here is see what this means for us at Emmaus Road today, the Great Commission. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. You have a boss, he has authority over you. When you go to the gas station, that gas station person has authority over you, because if you try to take off without paying for your gas, he's going to call the police. Everyone in every area of life understands authority here and there. But every piece of authority has been given by Christ. It's been delegated. He has all authority. This is his freedom to speak and to act as he will. He is the one who is the Son of Man, who the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7 said, I will give you a kingdom and power. He is God. And that means he has authority to redeem a people for himself from all nations. That he will give eternal life, John 17, to whom? All the Father has given him. He will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So our mission, Emmaus, is to claim the prize that Christ has already won. The Spirit sends us to plant and water in the field that already belongs to Jesus. He has all authority. Authority to open hearts by his Spirit. Remember Lydia, the book of Acts? authority when Paul and Silas are in prison to send an earthquake and release them. Authority to grant repentance, to answer prayer, to give saving faith. No power on planet Earth can tell you, don't go to the nations. Ephesians says he has authority over the principalities and powers. That's the evil powers of darkness. He has authority over them. Because of Jesus' authority, what's next? Go. There's a story told when R.C. Sproul, who since has gone to be with the Lord, was a seminary student at Pittsburgh Seminary, and John Gerstner was his professor. Maybe you haven't heard of these names, but these are the names of the story. The subject was the sovereignty of God in evangelism. Professor Gerstner called on students individually. The first student he called on, he asked, "Why should we be involved in evangelism if God is sovereign over all things?" The student said, "Well, I don't know." He moved on to another student. "Beats me." Went to a third student. "I've always wanted to know the answer to that question." Finally, he addressed R.C. Sproul. "Mr. Sproul, if predestination is true, why should we be involved in the work of evangelism?" R.C. slid in his seat, almost apologized, and said, "Well, I know this isn't probably what you're looking for and not well thought through, but it's because Christ commands us to evangelize." Gerstner barked back, "Sproul, are you saying that we should evangelize simply because the sovereign Lord has commanded us to do so?" Sproul swallowed hard and said, "Yes, sir." Gerstner said, "You are exactly right. We are to evangelize because the sovereign Lord, who has authority over heaven and earth and all things, has commanded us to go." What does it mean to go? It means there's a change from the Old to New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was nations come to Israel, come to the temple, and see. In the New Testament, it is go to the nations and tell. Don't sit inactively, passively, lazily, apathetically, fatalistically. Go. These are the marching orders of Jesus. We are to be on the go at all times. Go in what? Go and make disciples. The mission of this church is discipleship. You realize, loved ones, this is impossible. You can't make a disciple. I can't make a disciple. You have to understand that before you go. You can share the gospel, and you should. You can tell someone of the loving grace of God that is for them in Christ, calling them to repent and believe, but you can't make a disciple. Only the Holy Spirit can. We take the word of God to the lost. We bring the word to the lost and the lost to the word, and we pray, God, by His Spirit, would bring them to see the beauty of Christ. So the Great Commission is not something we're saying, God, come and help me in. We have to flip that around. It's God's plan that He graciously has brought us to be a part of. Go. Before you even think about going, loved ones, I remember Pastor Jim Sawtelle talking about this with us before we ever planted this church. What must you do? People talk a lot about strategies and plans, and it's good to have plans. It's good to think strategically in some ways, of course. Plans don't build churches. The Word and Spirit do. And prayer. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. Pray for us that God may open for us a door for the Word. That Paul says, I would declare the mystery of Christ, that's the same language, on account of which I'm in prison. Are we praying for the lost around the world and in Eden Prairie? Are we praying God would open for us a door for the Word? Are we praying that the mystery of Christ would be proclaimed? You see what Jesus says here? He doesn't say make decisions. He says make disciples. He doesn't say just make converts. Make disciples. Disciples are not those who are only baptized or sign a card or join a church. We are commanded to be baptized and join a church. That doesn't make you a disciple. The Spirit makes you a disciple. And when you are a disciple, you are a follower of Christ, a learner. You are in the school of Christ your whole life long. You treasure Christ above all. You exist to worship and glorify Christ. Your whole life has been changed. The way you view your marriage and child rearing, your friendships and your choice of entertainment, how you understand your work, you see it all now as a disciple of Christ. Where does this discipleship happen? Well, it happens in the church. And that means we cannot possibly go forth unless we ourselves are growing as disciples. Understanding that to be a disciple of Christ is to be a sufferer. It's to take up your cross daily and follow Him. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, don't lose heart. I'm suffering. I'm in prison. Don't lose heart. Don't despair. Don't look inward. Don't be discouraged. Christ has all authority. Christ is on the throne. I'm in prison. Christ rules. Don't lose heart. Suffering and glory go together. Suffering now, glory later. Glory because of suffering. That's what we see in the life of Christ, right? So, a grain of wheat falls to the soil and dies. So that what? It would bear much fruit. The life that refuses to sacrifice for others, refuses to be a disciple making disciples, refuses to pray for and want to reach the lost, will remain alone, in solitude, unconnected to God's people, and there it will wither away. There a church will wither away. Through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. Make disciples of who? All nations, Jesus says. Paul says, bring a light to all people. We are to go to every continent, every nation, every people group. Before 1974, the church congratulated itself and said, we've reached every continent and every country with the gospel. Then Ralph Winter, at the first Lausanne Congress in Switzerland in 1974, talked about unreached people groups. Maybe you haven't heard of unreached people groups. I hope you have. Unreached people groups are understanding that it is not just a country that we are to go to, but there are thousands of dialects and languages within these different countries. And we are to go to all of them. 7.4 billion people in the world. Almost 3 billion of them do not have access to the gospel. There are still 7,000 unreached people groups. Look at Joshua Project. It's on our church website every day, talking about unreached people groups to pray for. Many of these groups are in the 1040 window. That's 10 to 40 degrees north latitude between North Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. This includes the majority of the world's Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists. There are over 4 billion people, over 8,000 people groups in that window. You think this is overwhelming? Well, not for the Sovereign Lord. And do you want to know something really interesting that I didn't know about actually till this week? Do you know what country is home to the third largest amount of unreached people groups in the world? The United States. You don't have to just go and pray for those in Africa. Many of these unreached people groups are here in our back door. They have arrived as refugees, and we are thankful that they are here. We praise God He has brought the nations to the doors. They are here in need of support practically, food and jobs and friendship and the gospel of Christ. One of the ways we can love the lost is what is happening among us already, loving our Somali neighbors. They are in apartments and cul-de-sacs all around this school and all around these neighborhoods. We love the lost. We give thanks that the refugees are here. We pray, God, save me for the hard work of being your ambassador, of giving up my time and comfort and preferences and the idol of security and earthly comforts. I think that's a big issue in the American church. The idol of security and earthly comfort. Give me a sense of urgency in the cause of global missions. John Knox said, "Give me Scotland or I die." Do we have that heart among us at Emmaus? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. In what name? Jesus says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why not the names of God? Why not baptize in Jesus' name only? Because of the sending message and the sending purpose of God. God the Father sends the Son for your redemption. He achieves all righteousness, and your heart is dead in sin. You are not floating in the water hoping for the life raft. You are dead at the bottom of the ocean until God's Holy Spirit awakens you. The gift of regeneration. So you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one true God. The triune God. He has put his name upon you. You belong to him by the grace of the Holy Spirit alone. Baptism doesn't save you. Christ through the Spirit does. And that means this baptism is happening where? Not a trick question, is it? Where do baptisms happen? Not out on the prairie somewhere. Not in a private ceremony. In the church. In the public worship of the church. With pastors and elders who care for and love, and a congregation that is there to support those who are being baptized. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what you see in the book of Acts. You see Peter proclaim the gospel after the day of Pentecost. You see baptisms. You see a new covenant church forming. You see elders there. Evangelism, discipleship, church planting. You might say, this sounds unspectacular. No halftime show here today. No celebrity coming in to entertain. No autograph session. You say, this sounds about as exciting as watching a tree grow. Yes, that's what Jesus said the kingdom is. Remember Luke 13? The coming of the kingdom is like the growing of a tree. A tree doesn't grow through spectacular events, but through the steady, ongoing watering and tending and nurturing and sunlight. So it is with disciples. Through the word and the sacrament, the Lord's Supper and baptism and prayer, week in and week out, the Sabbath day, discipleship, the community of believers. That's how we grow spiritually. Teaching the whole counsel of God. When you teach Sunday school to the kids, you are fulfilling the Great Commission. When you are involved in talking to your kids at home about the gospel, you are part of the Great Commission. We have to remember, this is not just for a foreign missionary. As much as we love our foreign missionaries, when you teach the whole counsel of God here, this is Great Commission work. This is teaching not just the simple sayings of Jesus. What does he say? The whole counsel of God. The law and the gospel, from the entirety of the word. Because the gospel is not just for a new convert, loved ones. Evangelism and gospel promises, we send them forth and we pray for new converts. But if you are in Christ, you need the gospel just as much as that person who's not in Christ. You need the gospel as you walk in sanctification. As you pray for your good works that God has prepared for you by the Spirit to be done. Good works that adorn the gospel. As you pray for the age to come and as you're hoping in the promise of the resurrection, there's no magic bullet to missions and discipleship. It is the word of God, the whole counsel of God, the law and the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. loved ones, certain people are called to be cross-cultural missionaries. Praise God for them. They are called to go to the 1040 window. They are called to go to unreached people groups. They are called to translate the Bible into languages that don't have the Bible in their language. I was talking to one man yesterday about that very thing. Some pastors are called locally. Other pastors are called to go to Africa. Even if you're not called to be a cross-cultural missionary, you must not be apathetic to the mission of the church. Because God does call you to be a witness of Christ wherever you are. No, you're not a missionary in Pakistan, but you are a witness and you are to evangelize where you are. Meaning, give a defense for the hope that is in you. Meaning, pray for opportunities this week. God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with an unbeliever this week. Do you pray that? Have you ever prayed that? I'm sure many of you have. If we don't pray it, we shouldn't be surprised when it doesn't happen. Pray for the family member or the neighbor that you live next to, the places God has put you, that you, by the grace of God, would have a door open for the Word to teach and explain the gospel. Every Christian should be able to do this, right? Tell them the law, the holiness of God, the greatness of our sin. And it's not about a plan of evangelism, as if you have to have the perfect plan in place. It's about introducing them to a person. Who is that? The triune God. It's about telling them of the good news of the gospel, that today is the day of salvation. And it's remembering, you don't seal the deal with anyone. You don't say, I'm going to pray this prayer, and now you're sealed. Now you're in. Now you've walked the aisle. No. God's Spirit converts. God's Spirit makes disciples. And if you do talk to someone, what should you encourage them to do? Go to a faithful church. If you talk to someone in Anoka, find out about good, faithful churches in Anoka or in Duluth. Because disciples then are a part of the church. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger disciple. As an anonymous Christian, it doesn't exist in the New Testament. The three-legged stool, evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And we do so because of Jesus' promise. I am with you always. When you share the gospel, don't worry about mumbling and stumbling and bumbling. We all do that. Remember, you are going to the throne of the all-authoritative triune God, praying that He, by His grace, would change this heart that is dead in sin to be alive in Jesus. God is with you. God is with our missionaries in Pakistan. He is with those who are tutoring Somalis. He's with you as you pray about sharing the gospel with your neighbor this week. And what is the purpose of all of these missions discussions? What's the goal of this? Not a bigger church. Not bigger numbers. Not how many decision cards have been signed. The purpose is the glory of God. The purpose is the worship of the triune God. The purpose is that we pray the nations would come to see and savor and enjoy and glorify Jesus Christ now and for the day